All right, Revelation chapter number 3 in your Bibles tonight. Sure, it's good to be here. And folks, I'm excited it's not snowing. And really thankful for that. You realize last year when I was up here, it didn't snow either. And the first time it didn't snow because it was in July. But even though that's probably not strange, it probably could do that up here at that time of the year. But I must bring warm weather with me. And I don't know why, but it's a blessing. On Tuesday morning at 4 in the morning, we'll go on the road and we'll drive to South Carolina. I got to be in South Carolina Tuesday night for a meeting. And then we head to Florida the week after that for 3 weeks. And so I'm praying the snow comes on Monday for you guys, Monday afternoon. But it sure is good to be here. And let me encourage you to invite somebody for Sunday morning. If the Lord will let me, I'm going to preach a salvation message Sunday morning. And let me encourage you just to make some phone calls and plead with somebody, beg them, bribe them, threaten them, hold dirt over their heads, whatever it takes, try to get them out. And man, Lord willing, we'll see somebody get saved and just hearts will be stirred. I'm doing my best to invite my cousin. He just got deployed up here. Is that transferred, deployed, whatever it is up here? And him and his wife and their kids are, we're going to get together tomorrow night. I'm going to try to get them out Sunday morning. So you pray for me about that. And but man, try to do that. And we'll look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do in our hearts these next couple days. Revelation chapter number 3 in your Bibles this evening. And notice there in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This evening, I'd like to preach a message entitled, "Are You Playing Church?" Let's pray together, then we'll get started. Father, use your word, I pray, to convict us. Father, I pray that we would be willing to change tonight to be more conformed to your Son and to your image. Father, I pray that we would move from playing the game, Lord, to truly having a sincere walk with Jesus Christ. Convict us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As you go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 2 and Revelation chapter number 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching a message to 7 different churches located in Asia Minor. Jesus Christ is preaching a message to that church of Ephesus. And boy, he reminds them of the fact that they had left their first love, though they were busy going forward for God, working for him. That left that first love. And you go to the church of Sardis, it was a church that was a dead church. And boy, you go to the church of Thyatira, and boy, they had immorality problems, and they had problems like crazy in the church. And then you go through these 7 different churches, and then many times you look at the problems in those churches, and man, we see the same problems in our churches today. And yet the truth is, as we look at Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14, Jesus Christ begins to preach a message to the Laodicean church. He was preaching into a church located in that city of Laodicea. And as Jesus begins to preach this message, he declares the state of that church. It was a church that knew how to go through the motions of church. They knew how to perform their religious services. They knew how to sing the songs of Zion. They knew how to talk the talk around the church folks. They knew how to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And yet when Almighty God looked at the church, he said this was a church that was just playing the game. They were going through the motions. They were playing the game, playing the part, and yet their heart was lukewarm and away from Almighty God. You know, as I have traveled and preached all across the country, the sad truth and the sad reality is there are many of God's people that will come to a revival service on a Friday night that are simply going through the motions of playing the game. Their heart has grown cold to the things of God. They're lukewarm and indifferent and lethargic in their walk with God. And tonight is a night where we need to simply wake up and we need to get back to the place where we love the Lord Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 1, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And yet I'm afraid so many of God's people are slipping in their walk and in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Boy, they remember what it was like when they first got saved. Boy, they'd open up the Word of God and there was a power and a passion to know God and His Word. There was a desire to reach the lost. There was a desire to make a difference and to live that holy and separated life. And yet some time has gone by, and now instead of having that holy love for God and that holy desire to be conformed to His image, we're simply going through the motions of playing the game. I think about my daughter, Leah. She's 3 years old, and I've had the privilege these past couple days of spending some time with her. And let me just say, as a dad, spending time with a three-year-old, I've learned how to play some games with my daughter. My daughter has brought along her precious little baby doll. And boy, she's asked me a couple times, Dad, would you like to play with me? Would you like to play house? I looked at Leah. I said, Leah, I don't want to play house. She said, why not, Dad? I said, because your baby doll's fake. And I started to tell her all the things about playing house, how it's completely fake. But you know, I think about my daughter. Man, here she has her little sweet baby doll. She's named this precious little baby doll. Right now it's lying on the hotel ground and no clothes on it because it got a bath. And boy, you know, it's just a mess. But you know, I think about that little baby doll. You know, that baby doll is not freezing right now. You know, that baby doll, you know, never cries for my daughter. You know, I think about at 3 o'clock in the morning when all of a sudden something cold goes on my head and it's a foot. Let me just say, it's no longer a game. Hey, when my one-year-old daughter wakes up at 1:30 in the morning and man, she's crying her head off and she comes in bed laughing and giggling and man, she kicks me off the bed onto the floor. Let me say, it's not a game anymore. Hey, when you got to rush to the emergency room because your kid broke a finger, you know, broke his hand or broke his arm. Hey, it's not a joke. Hey, a little baby or a little kid can go through the motions of being a mom. But when push comes to shove, they close their eyes at night. And man, that baby doesn't disturb them the whole evening. But I'll tell you what, there's a difference between playing mom and dad and being a mom and dad. Hey, there's a difference between playing soldier and being a soldier. Hey, there's a whole lot difference from, you know, playing that you're riding the motorcycle on your little tricycle and then going down the road on your real motorcycle. There's a difference between playing the game and the real thing. And I'm afraid so many times in our lives, we go through the motions of playing church. Would you notice in the Laodicean church, would you notice, first of all, as Jesus begins to preach a message to a people that knew how to play the game, would you notice as He highlights the all-knowing Christ, Jesus said in verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? Notice as He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I'll tell you what I love as Jesus preached these seven sermons, how Jesus would always give that authoritative statement in that beginning part. Man, Jesus would open up the sermon and He would say, here's the reason you ought to listen to me. And by the way, folks, hey, the reason we ought to come to church and hear preaching is because it's the Word of God. And the reason Jesus was preaching, because He was the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He stood up and He said, listen, folks, here's my credentials. You want to know who's preaching? You want to know who's declaring the message? I'm the Amen, the so be it, the verily, verily, the truly, truly. Hey, Jesus said, I want you to know that I'm the faithful and I'm the true witness. You know, you go to the courtroom setting today, and man, you can hire somebody to stand up and say what a great person you are. Man, you can hire somebody to get up and give a testimony that will alter the course of a trial. You can pay somebody off to tell a lie about you. Hey, there's not faithful and true witnesses in many court cases today. But let me say, every time the Almighty God opens up the courtroom of heaven and He begins to preach a message, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God and through His Word is the truth. The Bible says, thy word is true. Understand, God, who never lied, declares the Word of God. He's preaching a message to this church, and what is He preaching? He's preaching what was truly going on in that church. And let me remind you tonight, dear friend, God knows you for who you really are. And the reason God can preach a message to you and to me tonight is because God knows us for who we are. Hey, you can fool your preacher. You may be able to fool your friends. You may be able to fool your family, but understand, there's one person you and I cannot fool, and we cannot deceive, and that's Almighty God. And God says, I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, He says, I know thy works. But what a sobering statement right there. The all-knowing Christ makes that declarative statement, I know thy works. You know, we can come to church and we can put on a facade. We can get around the family and put on that outward appearance of being godly. But God knows us for who we really are. And I believe it was Hagar that made that statement there in the desert. She had been kicked out of Abraham's house. And there I believe she was about ready to die out of water, if I remember correctly. And there in the desert, God gave her water. And she made this statement. She said, "Thou, God, seest me." Hey, God, here I am. I'm in the desert. Nobody's around. There's not a city to go to. There's not a place that I can get a place of refreshment. God, you're the only one that sees me. And yet, God, in the desert, you know me. What did David say in Psalm 139? He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness shall be light unto thee." Understand, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing from that you and I can do that God Almighty does not see and does not know. Listen, God sees you when you're all by yourself on your phone. God sees you when you're on that computer all alone. God sees you as you're changing the channels on the television. Hey, God hears you in that conversation you're involved with. Hey, God knows you for the things you really are. Hey, you say, "Preacher, I'm putting on a good show. Man, I show up, I've got my tie on, sir. Understand, ma'am, I got my dress on, I got my Bible under arm. Man, I'm looking good to the outward appearance of mankind." And yet God said, "You may put on a show, but I know you for who you really are." Don't think about Demas. Demas was a man that was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to Philemon and to the church of Colossae, hey, Demas was a man that sent the greetings to those two, to that church and to that man Philemon. And yet what happened? Demas one day quit the ministry. He quit on God. He went and lived for the world and the things of Thessalonica. Hey, on the outside in Thessalonica or in Colossae, and on the outside in that letter to Philemon, hey, Demas looked great. Man, he played the part just right, but God knew him for who he really was. And one day he was exposed for the fraud that he really was. Understand, dear friend, God Almighty knows you, and he knows us for who we really are. He said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot." The all-knowing Christ made that statement. Listen, you're neither cold nor hot. You say, "Preacher, why did Jesus say cold or hot? Why? What was the problem with the church? The problem was they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. You know, think about what was Jesus looking for. He was looking for a usable church. He was looking for a church that would get the job done for his glory and for his honor. You know, I think about how he made the statement, "You're neither cold or hot." You know what the reality is in the summertime? You know what I'm looking for after I get done cutting my grass? Man, I'm looking for some ice, sweet, cold tea. You know what I'm saying? I'm not looking for some lukewarm tea. My wife is from the South. And somebody down South asked me, they said, "Brother Schwenke, why did you marry a Southerner?" And I told them I needed someone to make sweet tea for me. And so I bribed her. And, you know, she's my interpreter when I go down South. But, you know, I think about my wife. My wife has got me to the place where I am addicted to sweet tea. And, man, I will long for that sweet tea. And, man, even in the wintertime, I'll get up and I'll go to the refrigerator. Man, I'll pour me a glass of sweet tea. Forget milk, man. I want that tea, you know. But you know, I think about it in the summertime. Man, our family drinks sweet tea like it's going out of style. Man, we drink it. We guzzle it. We probably do half a gallon a day, maybe even more. And, I mean, we are addicted to sweet tea. Let me say, when I'm cutting my grass, and man, I'm talking about the sweat's pouring down. I'm tired. I've got about an acre I've got to cut. Man, and when I'm all done cutting my grass, weed whacking, cleaning all that mess up, I come inside. You know what I want? I don't want the tea still sitting on the stove. You know, I don't want that tea that my wife has just made that's lukewarm. Now, I'll tell you what I want. I want tea that's been sitting in the refrigerator for about 3 or 4 hours. And I want to get that tea out, and I want to put those ice cubes in it. And then I want to drink it from that mason jar. And I'll tell you what, I want that ice cold sweet tea. Why? Because, man, I'm hot. I'm sweaty. I'm tired. I want something that's going to refresh me. I think about hot. Boy, wintertime, you're out shoveling the snow. And by the way, I thank the Lord for people that shovel the snow. That's why I go to Florida. And when we get big snow, I call my neighbor up and he comes over and plows it for me. What a great guy. But you know, I think about when normal people shovel their snow. You know, you're outside, man, you're shoveling like crazy. Man, the snow's flying all over the place. You're caked in snow. You come inside, what do you want? Man, you want that steamy hot cup of coffee. Man, you don't want lukewarm Dunkin' Donuts coffee. You don't want Starbucks, first of all. But you don't want lukewarm, you know, Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Man, you want that fresh Keurig Dunkin' Donuts coffee. You know, you want it steamy. Man, you want that hot cup that's going to warm you you up and boy, refresh you. Hey, what did Jesus say about the church? He said, you're neither cold nor hot. Man, you're lukewarm sweet tea in the summer sitting on the stove. Hey, you're lukewarm coffee that's been sitting out for 2 hours and that milk has started to curdle on the top. Hey, you're unusable for me. He said, I would thou were cold or hot. But what he goes on, he says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This church was making Jesus Christ sick. Spew, I will vomit you. What a descriptive picture. I don't know about you, but one thing I can't handle throw up. And when I got married, I stood before the altar and there were some things, lists that I went through of things that were not my responsibility. And one of those things was, I don't change diapers and I don't clean up throw up, you know. But I was preaching with my daughter back in September at a camp. And I'm telling you, I'm getting ready to preach, you know, and there's always, you know, I about an hour before I preach, man, I'm alone, man, I'm praying, I'm memorizing verses, just going through what I'm going to preach. And there's my daughter just hanging out. And she said, Daddy, I don't feel good. I said, well, deal with it. She was 5 years old at the time. I said, just deal with it. I said, I don't know what to do for you. You know, just, you'll be fine, you know. She's like, I miss Mom. Well, Mom's in Pennsylvania. We're in Chautauqua, Wisconsin. I said, call Mom on the phone. I said, but I'm getting ready to preach, right? He said, you don't have compassion. You pray for me. I really need to have compassion, all right? But then all of a sudden she says, Dad, I'm not feeling good. I said, well, go to the restroom. And then all of a sudden I heard this crazy noise. I walked in, the whole place covered. And let me just say, I just was in awe and in shock. I'm trying to get all spiritual. You know what I'm saying? I'm all prayed up. You know, we're gonna have a great service. And I really got carnal. You know, I was like, this is disgusting. He said, what did you do? I took those towels, man. I tried to clean it up the best I could. Man, I'm covered in it. When I'm done, I went out with a bad attitude and preached to those kids and told them to get right, you know. But, you know, I think about when somebody throws up, man, it's not a cool thing. It's not something that on my checklist today I want to do. You know what I'm saying? I cannot stand that smell. I cannot stand the Lysol afterwards that is sprayed. It's disgusting. But, you know, I'm afraid that happens so many times in my life. But what am I doing? I'm making God sick. Boy, I sing all to Jesus, I surrender, and yet, man, there's this one area I'm not willing to give to God. Boy, God's been working my heart about dealing with this issue in my life, and maybe anger, maybe it's my tongue, maybe it's my thoughts, maybe it's the actions I'm involved with, and God's been working and working and working. I've been saying no to God, and then I'll stand up and I'll preach, hey, you know, there is yet one man, I'll stand for God, I'll stand in the gap, and God's saying, hey, you're lying, man, you're playing the game, you're talking the talk, but it's not truly all to Jesus I surrendered. Hey, Jesus said to the church, listen, you're talking the talk, but you're lukewarm. Hey, can I ask you tonight, friend, as God searches your heart, as God knows you for who you really are you playing church? We see, number one, the all-knowing Christ. But notice, second of all, as he goes on in verse number 17, the response of the church. Because thou sayest, all right, what are they going to say? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I don't know if you follow sports at all, but if you are in tune at all to ESPN, you know this past week has been consumed with the Patriots and the so-called cheating that they were involved with. Now let me just say something. Bill Belichick is a model coach, and Tom Brady is, all right, I'm not going to go there. But if you've watched it at all, I mean, you've seen Bill Belichick yesterday got up and addressed the media, and then Tom Brady addressed the media. And you know what I saw in Bill Belichick? For the first time ever, I saw a man that tried to be honest. And I watched Tom Brady, and I saw a man that was lying through his teeth. Bill Belichick said, I have no clue what's going on. Tom Brady lied and said, I have no clue what's going on. Now, let me just say something. One of those guys is lying, all right? And, you know, I think about that's how we are so many times. Hey, we're arrogant children. You know, Bill Belichick, you know, Mr. Greatest Coach Ever, the one that, you know, has a dynasty there in New England, all these years of winning seasons. And with that defiant, arrogant look, he stands up and says, I have no clue what's going on. I'll tell you what, there's nothing worse than an arrogant individual. But I'll tell you what, spiritually, there's nothing more sad than an arrogant child of God that says, hey, I am rich. And by the way, that's the United States of America, Christianity. Then we got the bank account. We've got the house. We've got the cars. We go on the cool vacations. We spend money at, we pay $4.85 for a grande at Starbucks. You know, hey, we go to Moe's and we get the big old burritos and we pig out. Man, we eat the big restaurants. I'm talking about, hey, we're rich, man. Yeah. We got the 401ks. We're increased with goods. Man, I tell you what, we live in a day and time where there are very few people that are struggling. You know, I preach in some churches, man, and boy, they got the bus kids coming on in. You know what the bus kids come in? They come in all with their iPhones and iPads and iPods, you know? And man, they got their big old, you know, Dr. Dre, you know, earphones. And man, they're walking around with, you know, designer jeans and fancy shirts. I'll tell you what, hey, they may be in a poor area, but man, they got stuff. Hey, they're loaded, man. Hey, we're living in a day and time where we are rich as a nation. We're increased with good. And sadly, that statement, we have need of nothing. Yeah. We're arrogant children. Hey, can I ask you tonight, friend, are you an arrogant kid? Are you an arrogant child? I'll never forget when I was playing golf. I don't really play golf much anymore. You say, why, Brother Schwanky? Because I shot back-to-back 80s and 80 for my score twice back-to-back, and I said, I'm done. But I was a beginner golfer. And if you've ever golfed before, and I'm not talking about putt-putt, I'm talking about real golf. Tiger Woods, you know, I'm talking about we're playing the real thing. And I was just starting golfing. And I'll never forget, I was out there, it was a hot summer day, toward the evening time, about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night or something like that, and I'm out there and I'm dropping golf balls. I mean, I'm winding up and I'm working on my swing. And you understand when you golf, man, you got to be precise and you got to hit the ball just right. And man, you got to put that backspin on there. And you got to aim for your, and you got, I mean, everything's got to be precise. And I'm out there and I'm just a beginner golfer. Man, there I am, I'm swinging away. And man, the balls are flying everywhere but straight. I mean, they're aiming toward cars. They're about ready to hit buildings. I mean, it is just a bad day for golfing. And as I'm swinging away, I'm talking about sweat pouring down my face. All of a sudden, I saw this little kid come riding up on a scooter. By the way, I hate scooters, all right? Kid, get a real bike, all right? You know, do something cool, you know? I love these kids riding around little scooters. I'm cool. You're not cool, kid, riding a scooter, right? Just go to mom and dad and be like, mom and dad, let me go snowboarding, all right? That's cooler than scooters, all right? But he came riding up on this little scooter. And there I'm getting frustrated, and I'm frustrated at the ball. I'm frustrated at the clubs. I'm frustrated at the grass. It's not my fault, but it's just, you know, all the circumstances are not helping my golf game. And the kid comes up on that little scooter and he stops and he watches me for a little bit. Put another ball down and I wind back up and man, I swing away and the ball goes, you know, nice and sharp left turn and man, it's just bad news. And the kid looked at me and he said, you know, he said, that's not how you're supposed to golf. I'm talking about 8, 9-year-old kid on a little scooter. I'm like, man, you should be in bed, you know? You're still in diapers, you know? I mean, it's like, be quiet, kid, you know? And I put another ball down and I wound back up and boom, I swung away. And again, the ball went, you know, the grass went further than my ball went, you know? And the kid looked at me, he's like, you know, my dad doesn't swing like that. He doesn't play like that. That's not how my dad does it. I looked at that kid. I said, listen, man, I'm not your dad. He said, well, my dad's better than you are. And by the way, they haven't found his body since. He's still missing. I don't know what happened, but I looked at that little arrogant kid. I thought, man, what in the world's wrong with you, man? Don't tell me how to play golf, you know? Maybe I was being a little arrogant, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm afraid that's how we are so many times in our life, aren't we? We're like that little arrogant kid that comes up and he decides he's going to be the boss. He's going to tell you how to do something. Hey, this is how you should. Listen, God doesn't look for, he doesn't want us to be arrogant. What is God looking for? The broken and contrite heart thou will not despise. What did David do after he sinned with Bathsheba? He said, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. David, with that broken heart, oh God, I've sinned before you. I'm guilty. Hey, God, not look at all that I've done for you. I've built this kingdom for you. I want to build you a temple. And I'm writing all these psalms for you. And God, I'm a good spiritual leader for Israel. No, David with a broken heart said, God, I've sinned, and my sin is ever before me, a broken spirit. I wonder, when's the last time you were broken over your lukewarm heart? When's the last time you were moved to tears as you realized your true state and your love for Christ wasn't what it ought to be? Hey, the Bible says God is looking for a broken spirit. And yet the church of Laodicea, like so many times in our life, we're arrogant. And what did Jesus say at the end of verse 17? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'll tell you what, that's exactly where most of us are tonight. Well, we think we are fine on the outside, but in truth be told, we're wretched. Man, vile. wicked, ungodly, blind, naked. Hey, I'll tell you a descriptive picture of so many of God's people. I wonder tonight, friend, who are you? Exactly what are you? Are you playing the game? Are you going through the motions? We see number one there in Revelation 3 and verse 14, the all-knowing Christ. Number two, the arrogant children. Would you notice thirdly there in verse number 18, would you notice the appeal to change? As Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Notice the appeal to change. Jesus says, listen, here's my counsel. By the way, every time Christ gives his counsel, we ought to tune in. Hey, this counsel is a whole lot better than Dr. Phil, all right? And all the other books you're buying, all right? Whole lot better than what somebody, some shrink has to say, all right? Hey, the counsel from God is always right. And it tells us exactly what we need to change. What was his counsel? And the appeal to change, number one, he says, I counsel you to buy me gold and try in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Number one, he says, change your gold. Hey, Church of Laodicea, change your gold. Hey, you may be wealthy, and Laodicea was a wealthy city. I believe it was in AD 64 or 65, somewhere in that range, there was an earthquake that destroyed a lot of Laodicea. Buildings crumbled, people died. Economically, it took a major hit. Because Laodicea was in good standing with the Roman Empire, Rome sent delegates down to the city, and they said, listen, Rome, or listen, Laodicea, we would like to help refinance the building of this city. Nero gave the okay. Here's the money. We want to help you. You know what Laodicea said to Rome? They said, Rome, keep your money. We're rebuilding the city ourselves. And they used their own money. They financed the rebuilding of their own city, a wealthy city. Banking, man, doctors galore. I mean, this was a thriving, growing city. Hey, Jesus said, you may have money in the bank. You may have gold. But my appeal for you is to have spiritual gold. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Hey, can I ask you tonight, friend, where is your investment? Is your investment here in this earth? On the earth, or is it in eternity? You know, somebody said about the stock market's rebounded. Back in 2009, somebody said, my 401k has become a 101k. And you know, I think about that truth, man. I didn't have many stocks, but the little tiny investment I have for retirement, you know, it took a major hit. And now it's starting to rebound, I guess. I don't know. I haven't looked at the statement recently. But you know, I think about the stock market. Man, you invest in the stock market. Man, if it goes up, you're happy. If it goes down, you're sad. Man, if you invested in gas, oil back nine months ago, and you bought it at that mark, and now you're losing out right now. Hey, you look at gold, man. I remember when it was at, you know, $1,600 an ounce. Everybody's like, buy gold now. You buy it now, man, you're going to lose it. You know why? Because investments go up and down. Hey, you're not guaranteed a specific return. Oh, there may be, you know, they show you all the charts as you sit in an investment seminar. And here's what we're projecting. If you invest this money, what's going to happen? Yet they can't guarantee that. Yet you know the reality is every time we invest in eternity, we're going to get a positive return. Every time we lay up treasures in heaven, man, we're going to get a mighty good return on our investment. Hey, can I ask you tonight, where's your investments at? Where's your gold at? Number one, change your gold. He says, number two, and it says, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Number two, change your garments. Hey, Laodicea, listen, you may have the cool garments of the world. Man, you may fit in with society, but my appeal for you is that you would wear white raiment. Of course, we understand white stands for purity in the Word of God. White stands for holiness. I think about a bride walking down an aisle on that wedding day. I think about when my wife walked down that aisle wearing that white wedding dress. What was she testifying as she was walking down the aisle? I'm a pure virgin. I've kept myself pure for my husband. I've not been defiled. I've not been immoral. I've stayed pure. Hey, God Almighty looks for you and for me to be that virgin for His glory and for His honor. Right and pure and holy. Can I ask you, are you clothed in humility like Christ would have you to be? Are you righteous? Are you pure? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Are you the bride, that spotless bride that the Savior desires you to be? Number one, change your gold. Number two, change your garments. Number three, he says, change your glasses. He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. My wife texted me a picture of my daughter Lily back a couple hours ago. She went to the eye doctor today. Boy, the doctor had her sit down and, man, ran through the different tests. And my wife texted me a picture of my daughter's brand new pink glasses. By the way, glasses today are cool. You know, you realize that, man, growing up, if you had glasses, you were a nerd, man. You had big old thick things, man, and we laughed at you, and your neck was broken because of those glasses. But, man, now they're styling, man. But I think about glasses. Why do people get glasses? Well, nowadays, because it's a fashion statement, you get glasses that aren't even prescription. You know, you just wear them, but it's ridiculous. But normal people wear glasses because there's a problem. Normal people wear glasses because their eyesight is not correct. What does the lens do? It corrects the wrong vision. What was Jesus saying to the church? Listen, hey, you've got the wrong vision. You're focused upon the world instead of focused upon eternity. You're focused upon the temporal instead of the things that will not pass away. I wonder, where's your focus at today? Where's your vision? Are you focused upon the things that will pass away? Or are you setting your affections on things above and not on things of this earth? We see, number one, an all-knowing Christ. He says, I know thy works. Number two, we see the arrogant children were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We see the appeal to change. Christ gives them that counsel. Would you notice, lastly and fourthly today, the amazing commitment? As the Bible says in verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Notice the amazing commitment. What does Jesus Christ say? You've got a problem. We've got a problem. We're playing the game. We're playing church. Here's his commitment. Here's his amazing statement. He said, here's what I'm going to do for you. As a father chastens his son, so I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to try to get you to understand the importance of being broken and coming back to me. Hey, Christ says, I'm going to treat you as a father treats a son with that chastening. But he says, here's my commitment. He says, I'm going to knock at your heart's door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I don't know about you, but man, there are times when I've been locked out of my home. You say, why, Brother Schwanky? Because my wife threw the keys away. No, there's been times when I've come back late at night. And I don't know about you men that travel, but man, sometimes I'll call my wife when I'm about 10 minutes away and I'll say, Brian, turn the back light on. I'm coming home. Just about here. And my wife knows I'm coming. But, you know, sometimes she's cleaning up. Boy, I've been 11:30, 12 o'clock sometimes. Man, she's vacuuming, doing all these different things. And I come up those stairs. I got my suitcase. I've got my backpack. Man, I've got, you know, books. I've got all the, I mean, I'm loaded down with all this stuff, carrying it up. You know, there I go to the door. I try to open that door. Man, the door is locked. You know what I'll do sometimes? Man, I'll start banging on that door. You know, my wife vacuuming, man, she's got, you know, ESPN on, and she's got, you know, classical music on, she's got the baby crying. I mean, man, she's got all these noises going on. You know, sometimes my wife is deaf to that knock. Sometimes, man, she tunes it out. You know, the reality is Christ said, here's my commitment. He said, I'm going to stand and I'm going to knock at Charles' door. Can I ask you tonight, are you responding to that knock? You know, you can get used to the knock of the Almighty God. You realize that? You can get used to a sound. I was preaching in Londonderry, New Hampshire back a couple months ago. And the pastor had me over his house. As we were eating, all of a sudden there was a big old airplane came flying right over, landing at the Manchester airport. I said, man, I bet you that gets annoying, pastor. He said, you know, Steve, he said, I didn't even realize the airplane flew over. He said, you know, I've just gotten used to it. You know, at night, man, when I first came here, it used to keep me up at night. Now I sleep like a baby. I don't even hear that airplane flying over. You know, you can get used to a knock. You can get used to the chastening hand of God. And what's Christ saying? He says, listen, I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on knocking because I love you. But you're the one that's got to make the choice. You're the one that's got to open the door. You're the one that's got to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You're the one that's got to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We're the ones that have to make the decision, I'm coming home. The prodigal son's dad didn't come and pull him out of the hog pen, but no, his son knew exactly where his dad was going to be at. And when the prodigal son made the choice to come back to the father, that's when the father met him, and man, they had a big old time at home. Why? Because the prodigal made the choice to come home to the Savior. Understand tonight, dear friend, you and I have to make the choice. I'm coming home. Can I ask you tonight, friend? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Are we going to continue to play the game? Are we going to continue to carry around the fake baby doll and pretend that we're dads and moms and pretend like we have a bunch of kids hanging on our backs? Or are we going to move from playing the game to really being what God would have us to be? Singing all to Jesus I surrendered and really keeping back part of the price. Hey, tonight, instead of playing the game, instead of going through the motions of being a sold out Christian for God, hey, why don't we humble ourselves? And why don't we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I ask you tonight, friend? Are you like the church of Laodicea? Are you playing church? If you are, tonight is a night where we heed the amazing commitment and we open the door with a broken heart and we get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. Lord, you've convicted me, and I believe you've convicted many hearts tonight about our state spiritually. Lord, we can go through the motions, we can play church, yet Almighty God knows us for who we really are. I pray tonight that instead of being full of our pride and full of who we think we are, I pray that we would humble ourselves. Lord, do business with you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand and the music will be played. But I wonder how many tonight would say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But man, I've been playing the game, playing church. I've been lukewarm. And tonight, God spoke to my heart. Man, I need to make a decision. Pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? "Preacher, God spoke to my heart. Pray for me." Good. Amen. "Preacher, pray for me." Good. Good number of hands. Amen. Amen. Good. Good. Who else? That's me. "Preacher, pray for me." Good. Praise the Lord. Good. Good number of hands. Amen. Amen. Good. I wonder, lastly, would there be one that say, "Brother Schwanke, I'm not saved. I'm not sure tonight if I died, I go to heaven. But I know Jesus died for me on the cross and He rose again. And tonight I need to be saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven." If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody at all? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. But tonight I'd like to pray for you. "Preacher, not sure I'm going to heaven tonight. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Here's my hand." Well, Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. And now as we come to a time of invitation, a time of decision, I pray that we would do business with you. Father, I pray that we would leave not as players that are playing the game, but Lord, I pray that we would leave as children right with Almighty God. In your name I ask it. Amen. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as the pianist begins to play that hymn of invitation tonight. God's spoken to your heart. The altars are open. Friend, would you come? Would you get along with God? As we bow our heads and close our eyes, Christians are coming. Christians are responding. How about you tonight? Would you come? Are you playing church tonight? You going through the motions? You lukewarm away from the Savior? Tonight, would you come? Would you respond? Christ is knocking at your heart's door saying, "Let me back in. Would you come? Would you let God have His way?" How long has it been since you've examined where you're at spiritually? How long has it been since you've been broken? How about a Christian tonight?
It's always a chance. Because it's so easy.